And what we're going to do this evening is to pretend that we are people in Philippi. So that means we're living in the first century AD. It's around about AD 62, something like that. We're living in what we know now as Turkey, and we're living in this city, which is a Roman colony, therefore an important city. There's a Roman garrison there. The whole city is built as a kind of mini Rome, a replica of Rome. In fact, it's a lot like Rome itself. And we're living there with our families, our education, and our work. Some 12 years ago, in about AD 50, four men came to our city. One they called Paul, and he seemed to be an apostle of some kind. But this man, Paul, the apostle, had three other people with him. A young guy called Timothy, another man called Silas, and a doctor, a physician, called Luke. They came to our city, and it was revolutionary. I mean, the message that they preached, we'd never heard anything like it at all. It was really good news. I mean, we hear news that comes from the capital, from the emperor, about the latest victory that our Roman army has won, and how our borders are being extended up north in what will be called Europe in the future. We've heard about all that, and it's glorious that we get these people coming to our city and telling us about these victories. But these four men, they came and told us something that we have never, ever heard before. They told us of a man called Jesus who is a new king. And they told us that this king called Jesus had a tremendous kingdom, not of warfare and violence and victory by the sword, but of a kingdom of peace and justice and joy and of forgiveness and love. And anyone who turned away from their own idolatry and worshipping themselves or their own lifestyle and turned to King Jesus and entered his kingdom would actually receive the forgiveness of sin, would be called a child of God, and would actually live forever. And that's really good news that we heard. And many of us believed them, and we became Christians. We entered that kingdom. Oh, there are a few others that aren't with us tonight in that kingdom. There's the man in charge of the local jail. He's got to work tonight. There's also a smart entrepreneurial businesswoman called Lydia who's making a real go of it with her clothing brand. And she's not with us tonight either because she's selling her latest products. And there's a few others as well, Euodia and Syntyche, and they might sneak in at the back tonight. Well, when these men came to us, many of us believed, we formed a church. It's 12 years ago now. We're 12 years old. But already we have a good structure. We've got elders and we've got deacons. And there's a lot of joy and rejoicing in our church. And when Paul was with us, the apostle and his companions, it was a great time. It was like we formed a gospel partnership with him. We were joyful and happy. And somehow through this gospel partnership and our praying for him and him praying for us, that we actually had a place in his heart. And he had a place in our heart. But that was all 12 years ago. And now we've heard that this man, the Apostle Paul, the founder of our church, he's actually in prison. And he's in prison in Rome. A prisoner of Caesar, no less. And the idea is that he's been charged with political treason, a threat to the Roman Emperor. It's ridiculous and totally undeserved and unjust. It's actually horrible prejudice by the Jews. With the hate crimes that would be introduced some 2,000 years from now, then those people who put him in prison would actually be put in prison themselves. It's a real injustice. And we've heard that Paul in prison is really suffering there, and he needs help. He needs money, because Rome doesn't supply him with food. He needs help in a practical way, and fellowship too. And there are people actually there in Rome who are trying to stir up trouble for him. And we're distressed about our church founder, Paul. We're worried about him. We want to know, has that nasty prison life squashed out his spiritual zest? Or is he as spiritually zealous as ever? We want to know, is he still loving the Lord and desiring to press on and to know the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever? Or have the hideous circumstances cooled his love and desire for the Savior? We're distressed about Paul, and we're distressed about the kingdom that he's preaching as well. With Paul in prison, does that mean that the kingdom is actually going to stand still or shrink? Or will it advance? And what about all these people causing trouble for him? Will that mean the kingdom shrinks? So here's Paul. He's in prison and we're distressed about him. And we decided to send Paul some help. We sent him some gifts, money mainly, so as to help him out. I mean, we've got money. He has none. So with our plenty, we can supply his want. We've done that before on a few occasions, but we're glad to send money to a Christian in need. And what's more, because he needed practical help, we decided to send him one of our church leaders, a man called Epaphroditus. We miss him because he was a pastor amongst us, but we've sent him to take care of Paul. We know that we don't own our church leaders, and we'll willingly send them on missions anywhere that they need to go. So we sent Epaphroditus. But a few months ago, someone came back from Rome and told us that Epaphroditus was not very well. Actually, he was so ill that he was dying. And we want to know if he's still alive or not. Oh, and we would love to see Paul again himself. Oh, that he were released from prison and that he would come back to us. And if he did come back to us, he could help us with a few tricky problems that have arisen in church life. We don't actually like to talk about them too much because we're a joyful church, but there are one or two little tricky issues going on and we really need help. What would the Apostle Paul say to us? I mean, there's those pagans outside, aren't there? They're persecuting us, making us suffer. There's those false teachers doing the rounds and they mutilate the flesh. We don't know how to handle them. And there's a few people in the church as well that have grown rather big-headed and they've got a bad attitude. They haven't got the mind that we heard that Jesus had. And they're always thinking of themselves and their own interests and what they want. And then there's a few people around that seem to be complaining and grumbling all the time. And then there are a few people that have started arguing and it's actually just sort of squashed our joy a little bit. And these people who are arguing, it's actually reached ahead because these two women we mentioned earlier, Euodia and Syntyche, they've actually fallen out with each other. And people in the church are beginning to take sides. I'm with Euodia, I'm with Syntyche. And the sad thing about it is that these ladies, they helped the Apostle Paul when he was here with us. But now they just don't seem to agree. And we don't know what to do to get them to agree. So this is our situation. And we'd love for Paul to come back to us in the flesh and tell us what to do. And then somebody comes knocking on your door and says, come quickly, come to the meeting place where the church meets. We've got a letter. And we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. It's an important letter. It's addressed to us Philippians. And we've never heard this before, okay? So we've read Philippians, pretend now that we're in the 21st century. We've read Philippians dozens of times, but pretend you've never, ever read it. So you're gathered together with all this situation, 12 years old as a church, with the situation of the tricky things going on in the church we've just said, and our longing to know about the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus, and we gather together in great anticipation to hear what the Apostle Paul will say to us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Phew, we're glad that they actually put that right at the beginning of this epistle, because this epistle is a scroll. And if we've got to unwind it, twiddle, 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 and get to the bottom to see who wrote it, it's going to take a long time to twiddle, twiddle, twiddle back up to the beginning and start again. So, like an email that would be introduced thousands of years later, the name's at the top. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Hey, that's us. He calls us saints. Together with the elders and deacons of good, he recognizes our structure. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow, we really need to hear that. Because we need grace in our hearts to help. And we need peace in our lives and our church life. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day I met you until now. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will actually carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Oh, that's 12 years ago we met him. and he still has us in his heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. Now God can testify how I long for all of you with the love and the affection of Christ Jesus himself. And I'm praying for you, and this is my prayer. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. What a wonderful prayer. Oh, Lord, may that prayer be answered for us. Paul goes on, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Phew, the gospel's not at a standstill. See, as a result of what has happened to me, it's actually become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because a little bit of opposition can sometimes do us good. Now, I know it's true, says Paul, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Well, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they suppose that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But it doesn't matter, does it? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And when Christ is preached, I rejoice. Yep, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers, great, he knows we're praying for him. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has actually happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You see, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? Really don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And we stop the reader at that point and we say that again. Is Paul actually saying he's willing to stay out of heaven for us, Philippians? He is. Verse 25, as we know it, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, really? He's going to come back and visit us. Through my being with you again, your joy, which you had so much of at the beginning, in Christ Jesus, it will actually overflow on account of me. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. I want unity in one spirit, contending together as one man for the faith of the good news, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, because there are some. It's a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but you'll be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and if any comfort from his love, and if you've got any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion towards each other, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude and your mindset should be exactly the same as Christ Jesus, who, Jesus being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped hold of, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. He actually became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, look, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I've heard what's going on there in Philippi. So do everything without complaining or arguing. If you do that, you'll become blameless and pure. You'll actually be children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad. And I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. You've met him once before, but I'm hoping to send him to you soon. That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Timothy, well, I've got no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy, he's proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the good news. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I am, soon as I see how things go with me. And listen, I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Ah, he's still alive then. He's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier, and he's your messenger. You sent him to me to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus, he longs for all of you, and he is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, I tell you, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Well, back to the 21st century for a while. Back to the first century, Philippi, we've got this letter and we've heard that Epaphroditus is still alive and he's concerned for us. Over to chapter 3, verse 1, as we know it. Finally, phew, because it's been a bit of a long letter, but we don't know it's actually got a long letter to go as well. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Listen, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Phew, so we know that he's still got his spiritual zeal. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I really want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love, I long for you. You're my joy and you're my crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. Embarrassment. He mentioned their names. They sneaked in at the back. And we never thought anybody would mention their names in public. We've been trying to sweep it under the carpet, this kind of disagreement between these two prominent ladies. And Paul just comes out with it in scripture. And for all we know, this might last 2,000 years. And 2,000 years from now, people will be reading about these ladies who argue with each other. Poor things. But the apostle pleads. He could have ordered them, but he's very kind. I plead. Euodia, you're there. Syntyche, you're there. Just get on with each other, will you? Yep, verse 3. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I remember them. And there was Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Move on. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, he said that before, didn't he? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. Now, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you never had an opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need now, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. You see, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Just repeat that, please, because it's amazing. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's just what I need to hear, because do you know the work problem I've got to go and sort out tomorrow? But I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days, 12 years ago, of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you did. For even when I was in Thessalonica, down the road from you, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm actually looking for what may be credited to your account. So I've received full payment. Even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You know what they are? They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. God is pleased with them. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Stop. Just underline that. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, I just need to hear that, because my financial situation at the moment, we might say, is ridiculous, and I don't know where I'm going to get the money from for another month. But my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, including Euodia and Syntyche. They're all the saints. And the brothers who are with me, they send greetings. And all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. You what, Paul? In Caesar's household, there are Christians living. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.